1 Samuel 22. Again, this whole passage, this whole book is telling us something. And it's not even talking about all the things that the world tries to tell us. Look here, look there. And Jesus taught us in the Gospels, he said, if they say, lo, Christ is here in the desert, don't go there. If he says, lo, he's here, don't go there. Don't believe it, because Christ is within you. See? So what this book is teaching us is all this is an internal work that God is working within us to bring us to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Me knowing that there was a group of people back in thousands of years ago, and David was anointed the king of the country, but he was running into a cave, what good would that do me to know historically that happened? Makes wonderful pictures in my mind, but what does it do to change the way I think? How does it make me a better person? See, this book was put to us for a reason. God gave us a pattern. He gave us examples of how to live our life and to think like he thinks. He wants us to have the mind of Christ, so with the mind of Christ, then I would think the same way he thinks. Okay? That's why Father has no problem with saying we can rule the kingdom for him, because we are thinking exactly like he thinks. We would never do anything contrary to what he thinks. Right? So as we look at this today, we've got to remember there's something going on inside of us. Okay? Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them. And there was with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray you, come forth and be with you till I know that what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said to David, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. And when Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me and shows unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all of his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And then Ahimelech answered the king and said, and who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at thy bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant, nor all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "Turn now and fall upon the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he smote with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, sucklings, oxen, asses, and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew it the day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide with me, fear not, for he that seeks my life seeks thy life. But with me you shall be safeguarded.'" A lot of words, but some meanings in here we need to dig out. So we go back to the first verse. And David departed from there, where he was in the chapter before. And he said, he departed there and went to the cape, escaped to the cave of Adullam. Anybody know what it means? Justice for the people, but more to it than that. It was a possession. This land was in possession of a certain people called Canaanites. People of low degree. Earthly, worldly people. Okay? So he went back to the bottom to start back up again. And every man that was in distress, and every man that was in debt, and every man that was bitter in his soul, gathered themselves to him. I wonder who all that covers. All of humanity. Everybody that's in distress, everybody that's in debt, and everyone that's bitter in their soul. And it says, when they gathered themselves to him, now notice, they came to him. He didn't go out and chase them down, did he? And he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now, doesn't sound like a lot of people, does it? But it represents all of humanity. What does the number 4 represent? Completeness or all? See? So it was representing all of humanity is going to come back to Christ sooner or later. It's the message of reconciliation hid through this book all over. But if you don't have the eye to see or the ear to hear that's created by God, you can read it and never see it or never hear it. Okay? And David went there to Mizpah of Moab. Mizpah is a watchtower. And Moab represents the flesh. Moab was the name of a son of Lot, who was an incestuous son. He was of his own father's flesh. And he said to the king of Moab, the king of flesh, "Let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do regarding me." Do you think David had everything figured out? David is no more than you. David is trying to struggle and live his life the best way he can. He's trying to survive. He's got someone trying to kill him. So do we. Maybe not physically, but we got something between our ears called our carnal mind that come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Correct? So we got this same battle going on in ourself as David had in the external, in the outside. Internally, we have this same attack coming at us, but it's an internal thing. And he brought forth them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while, or all the days, that the word while there literally is the Hebrew word yom, is days. All the days that David was in what? It says hold in the King James, but guess what the language says? All the days that David was within the net or within the snare. It's the flesh. We're all snared in this snare. We can't get out of it, you know. And it says, let me read something out of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, verse 5. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. See, we are in a net, but we have a way to deliver ourselves. How do you do that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If you go to the Word, everything will be answered. You can't go, people say, well, go read this one because it's a faith verse, or go read this one for deliverance, or go read this verse for healing. That's not the way it works. You can quote verses until you get blue in the face and drop dead, and it'll never change anything. The only thing you can do is learn the principles of God and have them applied in your heart. That your thinking process has changed. When your thinking process has changed, you have been changed. True or false? If your thinking process has changed, you are a changed person. You see what I mean? Has nothing to do with quoting verses. And the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the snare, or the net, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. What does the word Judah mean to you? Huh? It's celebration. A lot of people say praise, but literally celebrate or celebration. But it's really, he says, get to the land. The prophet come and told him, get out of here. You're in the lowland. You're in the Canaanites' possession in the lowest degree. He said, get out of here and go to Judah. Where was Judah? It was Tabernacles. It was the third day. Get on up in God. Go on up to where you're supposed to be. And it took the prophet to come along and tell him that. He said, don't stay there. Get up and go to Judah. And then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. Now, what's a forest represent? Well, trees represent humanity. So he didn't go exactly where he was supposed to go. Does that surprise you? See? When God told Abraham to get up out of here and go where I show you, where did Abraham go? He went the other direction. It happens a lot. God tells him, get out of here and go somewhere else. They go the wrong direction. See, we have to learn. That's what the grace and mercy of God is. We've got this thing in our mind called the carnal. It's the carnal mind that likes to do things on its own. Sometimes we don't have to direct it in any way. It just takes off and runs. It's almost like it's got its own agenda, and it really does. It's called pride, self, and it just does all kinds of things. And that's what we do in our lives. Sometimes we do things and we just say, what in the world did I do that for? I should never have done that. We don't even think about it. We just do. That's why in the scripture Paul wrote and said, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we slow down and think before we react, we're going to make a whole lot less mistakes. If we just think about it. Let the scriptures answer every question you need, because there's an answer for everything in this book. And when Saul heard that David was discovered or revealed, that the men were with him, now Saul, and Saul is an Edomite, an Adam man, a natural man, abode in Gibeah, which speaks of a hill or a high place, under a tree. And now this word tree is a tamarisk tree. It's not just a tree, it's a tamarisk tree in the language. And a tamarisk tree was a shade tree. Okay? So what would a shade tree represent to you? Huh? Absolutely. Saul, the natural man, was in this place of comfort under a shade tree. Setting up on a little hill where he got some observation he can see. But he's under a shade tree in this hot desert land they lived in. And it was a place of comfort. And that's where the natural man wants to get. The natural man loves comfort. Nothing wrong with being comfortable. But if, when it controls our life, there's when we got a problem. If we can do it without violating any of the things of God, that's fine. As long as it's not an issue in our life. I have a little saying in my office, and I quote this a lot. The path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. So if we're looking for comfort all the time, we're probably not going to go in the straight course that God wants us to go in. We're going to look for some easier course to do. If you pour water on the ground out here, it's going to go the way there's least resistance. If anything comes up against anything, it'll go around it. And we're not to do that. We're supposed to be overcomers. When an obstacle comes in front of us, we're supposed to overcome that obstacle, not avoid it, because it'll never change us until we overcome that obstacle. And the obstacle's in your life because God put it there. But anyway, he was under a tree, a tamarisk tree, a shade tree, in Ramah. The word Ramah means what? A high place. It's talking about the seat of idolatry. See? So when we get in a place of comfort, guess what pops up? Self. Ego of man. The I. See? Whenever we get in that place of comfort, there's only one thing that matters. Me. See? I am in the center of everything. When we really realize we're trying to get comfortable more than anything else, it's all about what I want, which is the ego of man. And look what he was. When he was in Ramah, look what he had in his hand. Having in his hand a spear. What does spear represent? Weapon of war. See? You know how many people that say they're, quote, Christians that want to do warfare? My book says it, and so does everybody else's. The battle is whose? The Lord's. It's not my battle. I don't have to fight. This is about him. Jesus even said this when they were taking him for crucifixion. He said, My disciples are not of this world. They're aliens. They're not of this world. If they were, they would fight. But since they're not, guess what? We're not going to fight. Okay? We're not going to fight this thing. It's about doing it right. But see, Saul was the Edomite. The word Edomite comes from the root of Adam. They were Adam people. They were natural people. They're still thinking with the natural carnal mind. And the natural carnal mind, when it's mixed with religion, still have the same thing. You have warfare. You have weapons of war. You think you have to fight. And he had all of his servants standing around him for protection. Fear. He's got fear all over him. Saul was scared to death of David. He was jealous of David. He was afraid David was going to take his kingdom. And don't you know, he knew what Samuel told him earlier in this book. He said, today the kingdom of God is wrested from your hand. And he went and anointed David. You think that made Saul happy?
That's why he still carried that spear.
He's trying to kill the man that's going to take his place. He thinks he can, but if he had the power to kill him, don't you think he would have? He just thought he could. And then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites. Will the son of Jesse, the possessor, and Jesse means possessor, he says, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains over thousands and captains over hundreds? See, what is he really putting into those people's minds? God has already said, David shall take the kingdom. He's already anointed king, but David is in his processing time. He hasn't come and sat on the throne yet, has he? This is what our life is about. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, true or false? Okay, we were chosen in him, but like in Galatians 4, Paul said, even though we are sons, we are under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. So when it's his time for us to come out, guess when we're coming out? Whenever God calls us out. But until that time, even though we're sons and have the inheritance of all things, we have not been tested and proven to ourselves yet so that we can sit in that position without any fear of doing anything contrary to what our Father desires us to do. Just like we quoted there a while ago out of 1 John 3 and 9. When we're born of God, guess what we can't do? We cannot sin. See, but when you believe that yourself, then what will you do? Tell me what you'll do. You will not sin. You can't. See, when you have the mind of Christ, how can you sin? If he could have, he would have. Wouldn't he? He could not sin. And when you realize you have the same thing. But see, we've been convinced by the church system that you're a sinner. And sinners are supposed to sin. See? Guess what? You're going to do it. because you've been convinced you're supposed to. But he says, you're not. He says, we're holy and we're righteous, we're unblameable, we're not guilty. It doesn't sound like someone being mad at us, does it? He's not mad at us. But anyway, this is what religion does. They bring doubt and unbelief into your mind. And until you come out of the Passover and Pentecostal experiences, and I'm not necessarily talking about church realms, I'm talking about the Passover and Pentecostal experiences within each one of us when we get started and as we grow up. And until we come past those realms, we really don't know anything. And I know if you say that to someone that's in the Passover and Pentecostal realms externally, they get very offended, but that's what the book says. You know, first 2 days, they don't hear anything. It's okay. We're not trying to offend people. It's just if you walk in truth, you will offend people. Jesus walked in truth, spoke truth, and how many people did he offend? Mm-hmm. Nearly everybody. You know, everybody was offended at him. There was a few that weren't. Even John the Baptist was truly offended at him. That's why he said to him, when John the Baptist sent his disciples to him and said, are you the one we're looking for, or should we look for another? He said, you go tell John the Baptist that today and tomorrow I do cures and miracles, and then the third day I'll be perfected. And oh, by the way, tell this to John. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. You know why he said that? Well, John was offended because he was in jail and he was coming to look for somebody to set him free, and he ain't setting you free. You're going to get your head cut off tomorrow. He could have stopped it if he wanted to, couldn't he? And you know what? John the Baptist even prophesied of his own death. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. He spoke the words and didn't realize the understanding of it because he was a little bit offended. When you're offended, you don't hear much truth from God because it starts thinking about yourself. Verse 8, because all of you have conspired against me. Who is Saul thinking about in this passage? It's all about me. It says, you've all conspired against me, and there is none of you that revealed to my ears that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse, the possessor, and that's God. And there is none of you that is sorry for me. Oh, woe is me. Wah. I'm like a little kid. And that's immaturity. None that feels sorry or grieved for me or reveals to my ears that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait this day. You know what this whole verse is about? I, me, my, and mine. It's a pity party. Everybody that's self-centered and an ego gets invited to it. You ought to refuse that invitation when you get that one. Start to feel sorry for yourself, get over it. Let it go. And then responded Doeg the Edomite. Doeg speaks of fear. Fear is a very controlling factor in the life of humanity. Would you agree? Fear is a very strong, strong emotion. Fear is not of God. True or false? Now, 2 Timothy 1 and 7 states this. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. Correct? Now, this fear thing that comes to us, if it's not from God, where does it come from? Right out of the bottomless pit, the carnal mind. It puts the fear in us. But if you read in 1 John 4 and 18, guess what it says? Perfect love casts out all. A-L-L, all fear. So all I have to do is walk in the love of God, understanding the love of God, and guess what I'll not have? Why do I worry about someone killing me? Why do I worry about it getting on a plane and it might blow up? So what? If that's God's plan, then so be it. Right? I don't have to worry about my children being kidnapped and taken away, because if it happens, God's in control of that also. He could stop it if He wanted to. See? The rain falls on the good and evil. The sun shines on the good and the bad, doesn't it? Everybody gets some of it. It's not like anybody's being picked on. It's just everybody is here. If it's raining today And it's not. It's nice and sunny. But if it was raining, who would get rained on, the good or the evil?
Both.
All of them do, see? So it's just life that's going on with us. Everybody is living life, and everybody has to understand that all this stuff is happening to everybody. It's not just me. When I start looking at myself, I go back to being Saul, the Edomite, the Adam man, and guess what? I start feeling sorry for myself. When you realize this is just life, you know, go on with it. But anyway, then responded Doeg, the fear man, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul. Fear was who was controlling who? All the servants of Saul. As long as we are in the natural realm, guess what? Fear is going to control us. If we sit in this natural realm with this carnal mind controlling us, we're going to be in fear all the time. It's always going to be ministered to us because that's where the root of it is, out of the carnal mind. Which was set over the servants of Saul, said, I saw the son of Jesse, the son of the possessor, son of God is what he's really saying, come to Nob. What does the word Nob mean, the name? It's another high place, but it's a high place of fruit. It's a fruitful place, talking about the higher realm in God. Okay? It's a place of fruitfulness. That's where all the priests were at. To Ahimelech, and his name means the brother of Melech, which is king or God. He's a brother of God, brother of the son of Jesus, of the Christ. The son of Ahitub, which is the brother of goodness. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him food and gave him the sword of Goliath. What is a sword? It's a weapon of war, but it's also words. And so when David went back, instead of going to God for the answer, he went to the natural priest to find weapons to fight with. See, David wasn't in his perfection yet either, was he? He was still a man being processed. He was chosen of God, but he had not yet been processed. It's just like each one of our lives. We can be chosen of God, but we can have just as many problems as anybody else, but we're in a processing. It's like taking the gold and putting it in a pot and melting it down, and when it melts down, that old nasty stuff comes to the top and you just kind of scrape it off. And you know what? If you take and reheat that stuff again, more stuff will come out of it. You can rake it off. And every time you reprocess that stuff, you get more dirt and impurities coming out until you come in a really pure gold form. And you know, a really pure gold, 100% pure gold, is so soft it's almost unusable for anything. Yeah, when it has no dross at all in it. So that's just the processing that we're going through, and then where we can be purified. But he gave him the sword of Goliath, or the words of the carnal mind. Goliath represents the carnal mind, the Philistine. And do you know what the language that says a Philistine is? A Philistine is an immigrant, or he's someone that's temporary. He's not permanent there. Get rid of it. Of the past. David's still trying to rely on the strength of the past, but by realizing that Goliath was a Philistine, he's temporary, he's migrant, he's moving on, he's not going to stay here. This thinking process that we have in ourselves, each one of us, this natural mind, is something that's only temporary. You're not going to constantly think like this. I can say this, what you thought last week, you don't think today, do you? Has your thinking not evolved this week? Huh? And by this time next week, your thinking process should have evolved even more. It should be a constant process of evolving in your thinking process. Every time we find, it's like building a brick wall. You put a course of block down, and you let it set for a while. Let the cement set. When the mortar set, then you put another course on it. And you just keep going and keep going. Eventually, you get the house built. And that's what God's doing in us. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. Isaiah 28, 9, 10, 11. Where am I at? Oh, okay. And then the king sent to call Elimelech and the priest and the son of Ahitub and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, that's the place where the priests all lived, and they came, all of them, to the king. So Saul said, "Hear now, you son of Ahitub." And he answered and said, "Here I am, Lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you son of Jesse, the son of Possessor, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Do you see what's in his mind? Everybody's out to get me. Everybody's out to get me. Religion is full of this. I sat under a man one time for about 5 years, and he was always threatened by me. He always thought I was trying to take his church away from him. He always thought I was trying to override him. I never tried anything. Because, you know, I know what stealing is. If you take something that's not yours, what is it? Stealing. If I stole a penny, it would be the same. It's the same principle as stealing $1 million. True or false? So why would I try to serve God and steal a flock of people from somebody else? That didn't make sense. I even told him, I said, "I don't want your wife, I don't want your kids, I don't want your church, I don't want your money, I don't want nothing you've got. I just want to be what God's got me to be." That's what he always thought. He was intimidated by me, and I never tried to take anything. I was there as a servant for him, but he could never receive me that way. He always saw me as a threat. Yep, that's what it was. So he was concerned, and he read this in just because. Now let me set a situation here. Here comes David, the son-in-law of God. Okay, he was the son-in-law of God, son-in-law of the king. Now, how much authority does this man have in the kingdom? A lot. And don't you think that if you went to the priest, being the son-in-law of the king, that you had some authority? And if the priest said, "Give me some food and give me a sword," wouldn't you have given it to him? Okay. This man didn't feel he was doing anything wrong. He didn't know he was running from Saul. You know, he didn't have telephones back in to call and let him know what was going on. You know, they was in a different city away from him. So he tells him this. He just asked for this stuff, and then he gave it to him. And Ahimelech responded to him and said, "Who is so faithful among all your servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" And then he goes on to say, "Did I then just begin to inquire of God for him?" He said, "I'm not doing this on my own. David asked me to inquire." So, you know, being the king's son-in-law, how could I turn him down? I mean, it's common sense. But yet religion, because of the fear of the Doeg that's hanging around with him, because of the fear, always thinks someone's out to get us. We've got to find out that nobody's out to get us except me. See? Yourself is the only enemy you have. The only one you have to fear is this carnal mind right in here. If you take care of that, what enemy would you have? That's, in a way, that's what he said. I just did what I should have done. I mean, he's your son-in-law. But when you try to do the right thing, guess what happens? You're always the one that comes out on the short end, usually. That's okay. That's the way it is. Verse 15. "Did I then just begin to inquire of God for him? He said, 'Be it far from me. Let not the king impute the words to his servant, nor to the house of my father, because thy servant knew nothing at all of the words, more or less.' And the king said, 'You shall surely die.'" Well, that's not what the language says. It says, "Die, you, die, die." The word is repeated twice in the language. You know what I hear in that? I hear something in Luke 23:31. In Luke 23:31, it says this: "Crucify him, crucify him." See, Saul wanted to kill him because he wasn't doing exactly what he thought he should be doing. He said, "Crucify him, crucify him. You and all your father's house." And the king said to the footman that stood by him, "Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not reveal it to my ears." But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand and fall upon the priests. You know what? I wrote in my Bible here, but this verse, you know what I wrote in there? About those people, those servants that would not put forth their hand. Good move. That was a good move. Don't put forth your hand upon a servant of God. In 1 Chronicles 16:22, you know what it says? "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." It's also quoted in Psalm 105:15. It says, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." Don't you think that these people knew a little bit about the Word of God? That it said, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm"? Do you know that they knew that all those men were anointed, those priests? They knew that. And, huh? There was a reverence there, and there was no way they was going to touch him. And the king said to Doeg, the man that was fear, represented fear, "Turn and fall upon the priest." And Doeg, the Edomite, the Adam man, the natural man, turned and fell upon the priest, and slew that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod, which qualified them as a priest to wear that linen ephod. Okay, but what does the 85 represent? 85, huh? 85. 8. The beginning, new beginnings, the beginnings of what?
Death.
Oh, there's another word for five.
Death.
It was the beginning of the death. Or it could be the beginning of life. It's life or death. The five. And Nob, that's that high place, and Nob, the city of the priest, they smote the whole city. They killed everybody. Both men, women, children, sucklings, oxen and asses, sheep with the edge of the sword. Why would they do that? Because Saul was trying to do away with God. And people get angry and kill because they're... Most people get angry in life, they're angry at God. You'd be surprised the number of people that's angry, but they're not angry with a person. They take it out on people because they can't get a hold of God. But they're angry at God. And that's what Saul was doing. He was trying to kill anything related to God because he didn't want to see his kingdom turned over to somebody else. You see what's going on here? And that's what our natural mind does. Our natural mind will do anything to hold on to itself. If I can keep my mind intact, then that's what I want to do in the natural. In the spiritual, I've had people tell me this, "You've lost your mind." Do you know what my response to that is? "Thank you. I'm glad I've lost it. I don't want that stinking thing back. I'm glad I lost that mind, and now that I have the mind of Christ, I'm glad that I don't have my mind back. I don't want it." And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abathar, escaped and fled after David. Well, we already know that Ahimelech is the brother of Melech, and Ahitub is the brother of goodness. Now, what does Abathar mean? It's a father of abundance, or my father is great. And Abathar told David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abathar, "I knew it that day when Doeg," the fear was there, that the Edomite was there, "that he would surely tell Saul, and I have caused the death of all the persons of thy father's house." But the word "persons" is not correct. It's the word "soul." "I have caused the death of all the souls of thy father's house." He said, "You abide with me and fear not, because he that seeks my soul," not life, "but my soul seeks your soul also. But with me you shall be in safeguard." Now, was it because David was a strong man? No, because David was a type of Christ. He started to see who he really was and that he was nothing without God in his life. And when he saw God as his total sufficiency, he said, "You stay with me and you're safe." And that's exactly what Jesus taught us in his lifetime. "All those that come to me, I will in no wise cast them out," right? You come to me and live in me, you got no problems. How can anyone touch you?
You don't know that until you've
you had to go through all these attacks and affronts that you go through in life to come to a place when you understand it, that it's okay, that God is my sufficiency, you can't touch me. We've all heard the saying that Christ is in us, correct? And we've all heard the saying that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Now, which one is the most important? Because they're not the same thing. See? With Christ in me, who do they see? Me. But when I am in Christ, who should they see? They see Christ. So if I'm in Christ, how could anybody touch me? They'd have to go through him. Good luck. Good luck. Try to get to me through him. See what you can do. He said he's my shield and my high tower. Right? But he can't touch me unless he permits it. This is just an ongoing saga of our lives. It should help you to understand that all the world is not out to get you. The world don't even think about you. The world could care less about you. They're just trying to survive and get the best they can. That's all they want to do, shut you up. It's all right. Huh? Sure, in fear. It's always in fear that they're trying to do these things. So, we don't have to worry about it.